It is sometimes the case that Christians prefer to speak of Christianity being a relationship more than it is a religion. A lot of people will say, I'm not into religion, but I'm into a relationship with Jesus. But I'm not entirely sure that we can get away from the word religion. Because if you've read your Bible and are familiar with its contents, you know that the word religion occurs in the Bible. The biblical authors use the Hebrew and Greek equivalents of the word religion. But I understand why many would want to frame Christianity in terms of a relationship. Because Jesus consistently called people. He consistently engaged people in deeply relational ways. And so I'd like you to turn with me, if you could, to John 21. And as we give our attention to the first 14 verses, we will see the risen Christ relating to His disciples in very personal ways. And as we survey the way in which Jesus engages His disciples, I want to suggest to you that He engages us in similar ways. I submit to you that what we see and hear in John 21 reveals a pattern for how Jesus desires to get on with those who would identify with Him. So let's call this a pattern or a plan of engagement with Jesus. And the first thing we know is that Jesus makes the first move. Jesus initiates contact with His disciples. You see this in verse 1. Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or to others, the Sea of Galilee. I want us to note that Jesus is not obligated to keep showing up so that He can prop up His followers' faith. He's not obligated to show up, but He chooses to. He accommodates Himself to the needs of His disciples. I want us to also see that Jesus doesn't wait for them to be engaged in some kind of spiritual activity. Jesus doesn't wait until they're huddled together praying. He doesn't wait until they're singing hymns together. He doesn't wait until they're serving the poor. No, John tells us that Jesus found His disciples fishing. The disciples were thinking about breakfast and lunch when Jesus appears on the scene. And I want this to be a great encouragement. While I think it's wonderful that you've come to worship, to sing, to pray, to do all these things that God prescribes for our spiritual benefit, it's a great encouragement to see Jesus show up in the ordinary, for Jesus to show up in the mundane, for Him to interrupt a fishing excursion to benefit and to bless His disciples. Look at verse 5. He initiates contact with a question. A question that He undoubtedly knows the answer to. He says, "Do you have any fish? Have you caught anything yet?" And Jesus already knows they haven't caught any fish, but He asks the question to compel them to articulate back what they are lacking. And this is a very important exercise for the Christian. Very important exercise for any person, that we are able to articulate to God our need. Not our wants, but our needs. To be able to articulate to God what we are lacking. Now, this can happen through enduring a time of suffering. This can happen through a word spoken by a friend who notices something in our life. Or perhaps even a word from a preacher in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. God might use a variety of things to show us what we are lacking. But here's the heartening part. Because not everyone wants to hear what we're missing. Not too many people want to hear our shortcomings or our flaws or our imperfections, but here's the heartening part. Jesus concerns Himself with what his disciples lack. He concerns himself with what his disciples lack. But first, the second thing I want us to note from this passage. After Jesus initiates contact, he gives them a relevant command. He gives them a relevant command. I want you to think of all the possible instructions that Jesus could have given that day. He could have appeared on the scene and said to his disciples, "Why are you fishing again? Peter, don't you remember? I called you away from fishing. I called you and James and John, I called you all to leave your boats and to follow me. And now I show up and you're fishing again?" He could have rebuked his disciples for being distracted by worldly concern, but he doesn't. Instead, Jesus gives them a relevant command. He says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish." Well, why the right side? What's so special about the right side of the boat? What's special is it's the side that Jesus directed them to. Jesus, as Lord of creation, could have said, "Cast your net on the left side of the boat, or on the front of the boat." He could have said anywhere he wanted. The important thing is that he gave a relevant command, and that the command needed to be obeyed. So they obey the command. They do what he says. They're experienced fishermen who've been out all night, but Jesus has dropped the net on the right side of the boat, and they do it. And then in verse 6 we read, there were so many fish, they were not able to haul it in. There were so many fish. These big, strong fishermen. But the catch was so large, they couldn't pull it in. Well, this leads us to our third observation. Jesus provides for the needs of his disciples. And he does so in a most generous way. He doesn't simply give us crumbs. He doesn't simply give us what we need and that's it. But he gives in abundance. There's a lavishness to the provision of Jesus. Now, it's probably obvious, but I do want to highlight the connection between the second observation and the third. The provision of Jesus, that's the third thing, is conditional upon the disciples heeding the relevant command. Quite simply, if the disciples don't do what Jesus instructed them to do, they won't get the provision that he wants them to have. So friends, it's important to remember when Jesus issues to you and to me a relevant command, it's for our benefit. The provision of Jesus here is conditional upon them heeding the command. And it was a simple command. It wasn't, you need to go find another lake, and if you go to this... No, he just said, "Drop your net on the right side of the boat." And I guess I should do the right side with my gesturing when I do that, or I'm going to confuse us. It was a simple command, but heeding the command would have required faith on the part of the disciples. Remember, they're not quite sure who they're dealing with yet. You know, they may be of an age and eyesight like mine that they can't see 100 yards away who's giving this instruction. But they heed the command, and they're blessed for it. Now, some of you are thinking, well, God doesn't need me to obey in order to bless me. God can bless me without regard to anything that I do or don't do. God can bless me in an automatic way. It isn't tethered entirely to what I do. And yes, that's true. God, in his mercy, sometimes blesses you, and it's not related to anything you've done or not done. However, what we often find, the example we most commonly see in Scripture, is that the Lord seeks to stretch our faith, and he seeks to strengthen our faith through the manner in which he provides for our needs. Have you found that? Have you found that God often gives you exactly what you need? Gives you what you've been praying for? But he does so in a way and with a timetable that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself. When you pray, you want it to be, if you're like me, and maybe I shouldn't rope you into my lack of faith or lack of patience, but when I pray, I want it to be like a vending machine. I put in my currency of prayer, and I push a button, and out comes what I ask for. Has prayer been like that for you? It's never worked like that for me. God is not some supernatural vending machine. We are in a relationship with Him, and God, in His infinite wisdom, seeks to strengthen and stretch our faith by the manner and timing that He provides for our needs. Finally, Peter recognizes if it wasn't the command to drop the net on the right side of the boat, it was the capture of all those fish that Peter knew whom he was dealing with. And so he immediately jumps in the water and heads for shore. He's not like the other disciples who, hey, we got a fish, you know, haul to bring in. Let's stay in the boat. But Peter swims ahead. You see this time and time again. He races into the tomb. He couldn't outrun John, but he's the first one in the tomb. Peter is always so eager to engage his Lord. Now, what happens next in our account, if you're following along, is to me both curious and encouraging. Curious and encouraging. John tells us that when the disciples reached the shore, this is verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. See what's curious about that statement in the timing of the passage? What's curious about it is the fish that they recently caught were still being pulled in. And I don't think Jesus would have been in the same lake fishing as they were without them running into one another. So this makes me ask, how does the fish get on the charcoal fire? Seems to me that this might be a little bit like the multiplication of fish and loaves. That Jesus really has His own manner of preparation. The disciples are out all night. Jesus simply, fire, fish, bread. I mean, that's what I imagine. I don't know that. But when you read the text, it seems to suggest that Jesus isn't constrained to the normal way of doing things. It's curious, because He provides for them in this way. What's encouraging in what Jesus does with the breakfast, the fish, and the bread on the fire, what's encouraging is we see once again Jesus serving His followers. Jesus serving His followers. So often, when we describe our Christian life and our Christian commitment to other people, we often frame it in terms of us serving Jesus. We say, I'm here to serve Jesus. I signed up for this committee because I want to serve Jesus. But what we find time and time again in the New Testament is not people serving Jesus, but Jesus serving the people. That's the dominant theme of the Gospels, is Jesus serving those in need. It's no different here. Verse 12, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. These are the commands of the Son of God who wants to have a relationship, and He invites His followers, come and have breakfast. And He serves them. This is why we can't reduce Christianity to a religion. Because a religion is what we do in response to who God is. But it's not, we do not belong in a religion where we're climbing a ladder to God. We belong in a relationship where God has initiated through Christ contact with us. We are engaged in a deeply personal way with the King of the universe. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus served others. And now in John chapter 21, we see that the risen King still serves. What we see in this passage is that the glory of the resurrection has not changed the heart of the king. The glory of the resurrection has not changed the heart of the king. The second member of the Trinity, the Holy Son of God, the one who has just triumphed over sin and the grave, this one is serving breakfast. Fish and bread. Now I know for some of you, you have trouble imagining yourself in this kind of context. But I want to say, I think we make a mistake if we imagine the disciples in this story are a special class of Christians and that Jesus would never engage us in similar ways. It's a mistake to separate the disciples and say, that's different. He doesn't deal with us in this manner. The personal manner in which Jesus engaged his followers remains relevant for you and I today. These are principles that we can look at, that he's initiating contact with us. He's prescribing things for us to do. He's promising to bless us and provide for us in a variety of ways. And he does all this by constantly serving us. Have you noticed Jesus draw near? Have you heard him issue the commands? Have you experienced the lavish provision of his mercy? Has Jesus served you? What a compelling relationship to be in. This is not just a religion. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, seeks to engage his people in deeply personal ways. The King of Heaven continues to draw close. The risen King still serves. Some will resist him still. Some will refuse him still. And some will use the rules and the regulations in order to keep Jesus at a safe distance. But I'm urging you, receive Jesus Christ. Embrace the relationship that he has initiated with you. We were designed for this relationship. And again, I'm not intending to altogether shun the word religion. But if we only think in terms of religion, our motivation for engagement is going to be diminished. If we're only engaging in religion, if all we're doing is affirming a body of values, we will probably just bob in and out as it suits us. A relationship, on the other hand, requires a lot more attention. See, in my marriage, I need to do more than just say good morning to my wife and good night at the end of the day. If that's all I did in my marriage relationship, I'd be in big trouble. The marriage would be in big trouble. For a marriage relationship to be healthy, there needs to be frequency in the engagement. There needs to be warmth in the engagement. And so my invitation to you is to think about engaging God in similar terms. It is a deeply personal God who has initiated a relationship with us. And it's in the context of a relationship that we're called to do certain things. It's not like Jesus is a university professor just trying to keep us busy with a number of things to do for homework. No, the things that he tells us, the things he commands us, are for our own good and for the good of our relationship. Jesus framed his earthly ministry by saying this in Mark 10:45. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And what we see here in John 21 is that Jesus hasn't changed the way in which he engages us. The risen King still serves. So don't keep Jesus at a distance. He calls you and he calls me into a relationship that is designed to change us forever. He invites us to his table. And he promises to serve us. He invites us to his table where our cup runneth over for Jesus' sake. Amen.